I am excited today, among other days. God is good, isn't he? Yeah, all the time. What a great day I had. Over the years, especially during the days of me being student pastor, one of the things that I loved the most was when our students got involved in our Sunday morning services. It was my privilege today to baptize Nicholas, but he's going to do one more thing that I ask him Wednesday night. And if you are a student and you're here and you would like to do this, I just need to know. So he's going to come and read part of the scripture that I'm going to preach from this morning. So Nicholas, if you'll come.
Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of the host, saying, This people say, This time is not to come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your ceasal houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. God bless you. Amen. I don't want to scare you or nothing like that, but that's exactly how I got started. So if the next thing you know, you ain't if you're preaching here in a little while, don't blame me, okay? No, that's God. God bless you, brother. I appreciate that. And that is exactly how things got started. I was asked to come up front and read, and they were nicer to me than I was to you. They didn't give me any of them big 75-cent words that I didn't have a clue what they were, but you did a real good job, by the way. But I thank you for that. Students, if you're here and you hear that and you'd like to do that, I'm the guy that you wouldn't talk to. I'd be happy to see that you get the chance to do that. All right, Haggai. Book of Haggai, chapter 1. That's where he just read from. Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I made mention to this before, I'll make mention to this again. These little prophets at the end of the Old Testament, they're called minor prophets, but make sure that you understand that the message is not minor, only the length of material. And that's the reason that they're called minor prophets, because they're short. There's not very many verses in their book. And so we have this minor prophet, Haggai. He prophesied right around 520 B.C., about 18 to 20 years had passed since the people that had been exiled into Babylon had been able to be returned from their exile. If you remember correctly, Jerusalem was destroyed, and Nebuchadnezzar took a bunch of people away to Babylon, some 800 miles, and they spent a long time in exile. Cyrus, the king of Persia, conquered Babylon. He took over, and one of the first things that he did was say that anybody who's here had been exiled from their home city from Nebuchadnezzar's raid of Jerusalem and destruction there, if you would like to go back to your homeland, you can do so. Well, a number of people went back. Nearly 50,000 people were recorded in the book of Ezra and other places. They went back home. About 18 or 20 years had passed since they got back home, and the part of the problem was is that the temple of the Lord that had been destroyed in that raid had not been rebuilt. They had not done anything with that. What we learned from Ezra and other books is that they had problems with the people in the land that wanted to take a stand against them. Why hadn't the people built it? Well, the Word of God says that from neglect, from basically negligence or a level of spiritual indifference to the process. And they had been very clear that the people of the lands who had intermarried and intermixed wanted to help out, and the Jews said, no, we don't need your help. We don't want your help. And it created an issue. It created a problem. So I looked up the dictionary definition of what it means to be negligent or what it means to be indifferent, and it is habitual failure to do the required thing. It's, in other words, it's saying no, 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 no on a regular basis, being unwilling to do that which is required. It also means carelessness in manner or appearance or a level of indifference. It's also used as a law term. That means failure to use a reasonable amount of care when such failure results in injury or damage to somebody else. So what the Word of God is saying to Haggai and what Nicholas just read to us was God's response to Haggai. It was a message that he gave him very clearly. This is what I want you to go and share with the people. I want to make sure that you understand. In verse 1, it simply says that the word of the Lord came to him. It was not his opinion. So what I'm sharing with you this morning, I want you to understand, this was not Haggai's opinion by observation of what was going on. This was God's observation of what was going on in the lives of these people. He observed this, and he mentioned it to Haggai, and Haggai mentioned it to the governor of Judah, and he mentioned it to the high priest as well. And he said this, verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say that the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be rebuilt." Well, the question that begs to be answered here is why they were negligent? Why were they indifferent? Why was it, and he's going to talk about some things later on down the line here that we'll get to, what was the issue for them? What was their problem? The temple that God had wanted to be rebuilt, folks, it wasn't just some other building in the neighborhood. The temple was where these people met God. That's where they gathered to experience God. That's where they gathered to have their corporate worship experience. Now make sure you understand that we have worship experiences privately and personally and individually as well. And we can have those anywhere. And as weird as this sounds, and I don't mind telling you, I have had a worship experience riding my Dixie Chopper mowing Northside Baptist Church on Duff Road in Lakeland, because they have a very large lot behind their church, and I get on that lawnmower and I ride, and it's just down to the end and make a circle and come back and make a circle and go back and make a circle and go back. And trust me, you have lots of time just to think. I've had wonderful moments between me and my Lord riding that lawnmower. And that sounds retarded, don't it? No, it doesn't. You ever been driving down the road in your car and all of a sudden you're just in deep thought? Yeah, and the sad part about it is sometimes that deep thought just eats at you and eats at you because it's not pleasant. But you see, worship can happen at work. Worship can happen in recreation. Worship can happen as you're driving down the road. Worship can happen, ladies, as you do your washing. Really? Yeah, really. It can happen. We've been clearly instructed that we ought to attend on a regular basis because that's the expectation of God, that we would gather together here, because he's told us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, because you are here together, and this is the positive definition of the word provoke. We are here together to provoke one another to good works. It's going to be hard for me to encourage you to do good if I'm not here, isn't it? It's going to be hard for you to encourage me to do good if you're not here. So the Word of God is very clear in the book of Hebrews. We are together in God's house to learn to pray unto him, to worship, to have that time together of fellowship as God's family. That was his design from the very beginning. So when you understand that, you begin to realize that this temple that Haggai's talking about, that God is mentioning to him, this is not just mortar and bricks, okay? This is a place where they come together, and corporately as God's people, they get a chance to worship. They have the privilege, and I'm going to use that word very strongly, they have the privilege to be together as God's people. I don't know if you feel like this is a privilege or not, but I can assure you, in the mind and in the heart of God, he would want you to see this as a privilege. He would want you to understand that this is where we gather as the family of God, as sinners saved by the grace of God, as those who have failed, who have gathered together to try to meet God at some point in time in a corporate setting. And I thank God that we get to do that. They were negligent in their building. If you understand just a little bit of the history here, you go back to the book of Ezra, and I briefly mentioned it a minute ago. Ezra 3:7 tells us that they basically secured masons and carpenters and other people in the second year that they were back from Babylon, and the foundation of the temple was laid. So they began early on when they came back from the exile. They began to do this work. They hired masons and they hired bricklayers, and which I guess those are the same people, but carpenters and others who had the ability to build. And their passion and their enthusiasm was at a high level. You have to understand, these people had been in exile in Babylon, many of them for the full 70 years or thereabout. They'd been there a long time, learning a new language from a completely different culture, having to deal with situations that were above and beyond their ability to handle. They were being told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, for how long to do it. They basically were prisoners in a land that they did not grow up in. It'd be like you and I, if we were taken from this church today and we were taken to the airport and we were put on a plane and they flew us to Afghanistan and we spent all that time there. And now we had the privilege, because somebody in power in Afghanistan said, hey, listen, if you've been brought over here as an exile, you now have the privilege to go back home. How would it be for you and I if we'd spent many, 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 many years over there? What we had known on a daily basis here in this country, we wouldn't have the privilege to do over there. I want you to get a feel for what this is like for these people. They came back, they began to work. Not long after they began the work, others offered to help them, and right or wrong, they were rejected. No, we don't want your help. Well, rather than just simply saying, okay, that's fine, we'll let you do this, they immediately became enemies of the Jews who were attempting to rebuild the temple. So that it was bigger than just the building, and I'll get to that in a minute. Well, Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 tells us basically that they were very successful because the people stopped the work. They did not handle the assault on them by the mixed population that was in Judah at the time. So they just quit. They stopped building. No more bricks. No more mortar. No more building. And 14 years went by and nobody lifted a finger to do anything about this temple that had been started but now has been left alone. Have you ever been driving down the road and you looked at a place where somebody had started to build and there was a foundation and a few blocks up, but it had no windows and no roof, and you could see the weeds were all growing up around it, and it for every practical purposes, and we don't know why, the work was abandoned. Well, that's the picture that you get. That's what Haggai came into. That's what he came back and found, that there was massive indifference, that the people just were not willing to do that. So God being God, some people would call this meddling in their business, but if you understand who God is, God doesn't meddle. God is in control. And he asks whatever questions he wants to ask because he's God. And he can do that. And he does that for a very real purpose. So verse 2 says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say that the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In other words, God is saying to the people and to Haggai, the folks that are here are not willing to get back on the job. They say that it's not the right time to build the house of the Lord. Well, when is the right time? And what they're going to do, they found difficult conditions, a reason, okay, or an excuse if you want to use that, for their indifference. Haggai, on the other hand, through the counsel of the Lord himself, found it and saw it as a result of their indifference. They were being attacked. They were being criticized. They were being accused. Their life wasn't very good at the time. They had started a project and they didn't finish it. And now the remains of what they started and walked away from stares them in the face on a regular basis. You ever started a project and got partway through that and said, "Ooh, this is way too much. Don't come to my backyard. You won't like it." There's a project or two out there that has yet to see its culmination, which I hope to remedy that pretty soon. But it's discouraging. It's frustrating. It's depressing. So the folks used the indifference as a reason or as an excuse not to do what they knew deep down in their heart they ought to be doing. And boy, that's a whole nother dirt road that we might not take too far today. But have you ever been to the place in your life when you were keenly aware of what you should do and you were totally committed to not doing it? That's where these folks were at. It was their excuse. Oh, we got enemies. Oh, we got troubles. We got problems. We got issues. Things aren't going as well as we had hoped they would go. And they just simply quit. And God knew. You see, here's the deal. There's not a suitable time to do the right thing for people who are just simply disinterested. Oh, you didn't stop preaching, going to meddling now, preacher. Well, let me meddle just a little bit with a good heart, okay? If you're not at least a bit interested in what God wants to do with your life, I can assure you that you will miss a large number of opportunities for Him to speak directly to you. And you'll miss wide open doors that He's prepared for you to begin to make necessary changes in your life. You see, as far as God's concerned, every time is suitable to do the right thing for those who seek and want to do what God wants them to do. Hey, listen, I get it. I realize we live in a difficult world. It's hard sometimes to do the right thing because it's just difficult to do the right thing. But the Word of God impresses on us that that should be taking place. Now, I want you to understand something that I probably failed to say. These are God's people, okay? These are not pagans that Haggai is ministering to. These are God's people. They were taken from their city. They were taken from their worship experience at the temple, and they were transported 800 miles from their home, and they were kept in exile for many, many years in a place that they knew nothing about. Now they have an opportunity by the edict of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who had conquered Babylon, to go back home and begin their life over again, to be able to reinstate their worship experience. And I want you to understand that if you're familiar at all with the book of Nehemiah that we taught on Wednesday night, Nehemiah led a bunch of people to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem as protection and as so that they would no longer be a reproach to the nations that were around them, so they could have protection from their enemies. But one of the things that Nehemiah did that sometimes gets lost in the background of that particular book is that his main concern for these folks was that they would be able to reinstate their worship experience in the way they had it before they were taken away. I got away from church. Most of us have at some point in time. If you gave your life to Christ and you truly became a Christian, some of us at some point in time have had something that disappointed us or frustrated us, or for some other crazy reason, we simply walked away and we did not pay any more attention to the things of God until certain circumstances took place. And then God opened our eyes and helped us to understand. I want to speak to you. I want you to see here the heart of God. It looks cruel at this particular point. And he's going to say some very pointed things. Verse 3 says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying," make sure you hear that, "then came the word of the Lord," not the attitude or the opinion of Haggai. "Then came the word of the Lord," and this is what he said. Verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus consider the Lord of hosts, or saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now doesn't that sound like God to you? God came to Haggai and he said, this is the question that needs to be answered. Is this time for you to spend all of your time taking care of your own stuff and letting this temple still sit here destroyed? God is saying, are your priorities in the right place? Does God's house even matter to you any longer? Now, that's pretty straight words, okay? And I thank you again, and I'll do this on a regular basis, for allowing me the privilege to be straight up and honest with you. Sometimes this word hurts when you hear it. God said very clearly, you ask those people, is this the right time for you to take care of everything that belongs to you and leave and don't do a single thing as it relates to my house? Don't build it. Don't go there. Don't worship. Just pretend that I don't even exist any longer. Make sure you understand that it was God in the heart of Cyrus, because he was a pagan king. It was God in the heart of Cyrus that allowed them to come back home to begin with. And now the thing they need more than the building itself is they need to lose their indifference, and they need to become passionate and motivated and enthusiastic about serving the Lord again and beginning to worship him as they did before they were taken into exile. They want to use that as an excuse not to build. The word of God to Haggai said, no, this is not an excuse or a reason for you not to build. This is a result of your indifference. And God loves us just enough to call us out. Moms and dads, do you love your kids enough to call them out when they're wrong? Let's go a step further. How about your grandkids? Oh, no. Yes. Even your grandkids, do you love them enough to draw a line in the sand and say, this is it, not going to happen any longer? I love you enough to where I'm just simply not going to allow you to do that any longer. That's kind of how God deals with us, folks. But he gets a bad rap. And we're going to find out here, if I have enough time this morning, you're going to love the end of this whole thing. So God said to them through Haggai, here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider what it is you've been doing. You say it ain't time to build my house, but let's take a close look at how you've been living. How many of us are excited about God taking a real close look about how we've been living? I don't know too many Christians, even faithful Christians. Do you want God to spend a day at your house? Go to work with you? Ride the other lawnmower beside you? Oh, dear Lord. Hell, I'm just trying to be real. God said, just take a close look at how you're living. Maybe it'll give you some wisdom. Verse 6 is painful. You have sown much and you bring in little. Wow. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but nobody's warm. And he that earns wages, earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Is that pointed or what? You eat, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You sow seeds in the ground, But the reaping is very, very minor. Wow. You clothe yourself, but nobody's going to be warm. And you go to work on a regular basis, and it's like when they give you your paycheck, you put that thing in a bag that's got a hole in it, and by the time you get home, it's gone. Wow. See, what I've been trying to figure out for a long time is why there's so much month left at the end of the money. Anybody got that feeling at all? I mean, let's just be real here. Do you feel like maybe you fit in that particular place there? You know, I eat plenty, but I still want to eat more. After that's already over with. I drink enough, stay completely hydrated, but I'm still thirsty. What God is saying in a roundabout way, he says it again in verse 7. So thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Take a good close look at what you're doing. You care about your own stuff, and that's it. You don't care about the house of God. It's laid waste over there. And because you had a little bit of resistance from people who don't like you, you decided you'll just quit. Well, God said, let me ask you a quick question here. Take a close look at what you're doing. Is it what you want to happen? Are you satisfied that all the effort that you're putting forth is bringing forth that which you want it to bring forth? Are you happy and satisfied with the way that you're living? God said, from where I'm sitting, part of the problem that you have is a result, not a reason, for your indifference. It's a result of your indifference. Did not the Bible say that you don't kid yourself, you will reap what you sow? Does it not say that be sure your sins will find you out? That's what the Word of God says. He helps us to understand, I'll give you the freedom to live any way you want to, but I will give you the instructions that help you to understand that's not what is pleasing to me. That's not what I want for you. That's not what's best for you. You see boundaries like chains. I see them like fences to protect you from the rest of the world. You see the restrictions that I put on you as a believer and the discipline that I want you to have and the counsel that I want to give you. You see that as an invasion of your privacy, and I'm supposed to just leave you alone and let you do your own thing. That's exactly what happened with these folks. They had one little bit of resistance, and they decided, I'm done. Let it sit there. Don't care. You see, this wasn't just a building. This was a reinstatement of a process of worship that they desperately needed in their life. Family of God, hear me closely here. What we get to do here is vitally important to our spiritual well-being. It is way more than just obedience to the Word of God when you show up here and you participate and you become a part of this church and you do what you're supposed to do. That's how God speaks to you and I through the singing and the praying and the teaching and the preaching and the fellowship. He uses this privilege that we have called coming to church. And he speaks to us in very, very different ways. Maybe a song that was just sung spoke deeply to your heart about your condition. That's what God is asking Haggai to do. Haggai's not going out there pointing his finger and being ugly and saying, listen, you idiots, the reason that temple down there is not built is because you're just too pig-headed. It's not that kind of an attitude. It might be the truth, but Haggai is saying what God told him to say. So in verse 8, things begin to change here. Irregardless of their condition, irregardless of the situation that they find themselves in, irregardless of their indifference and their bad attitude, here's the message that God gives Haggai to give to these people. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. In other words, you're where you are because you made these choices. But I'm God and I love you and I care about you, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up off your indifference and go up to the mountain and get some wood and bring in these guys who know how to build, and let's put a roof on the temple. In other words, let's finish what we started. And folks, there's great wisdom in that because it comes from God. They were spending all their time and all of their energy and all of their resources on themselves only, while the thing that they needed the most in their life was a real relationship with God and a worship experience that continued to pour into their lives strength and guidance and truth that they needed on a regular basis. And God was saying, just take a good look what you're doing. It ain't working. I'm not a huge Dr. Phil fan, but have you ever watched that show and had him look at one of those guests and say, well, how's that working for you? Yeah. And then he also says this, you can't change what you don't acknowledge. Oh boy, that'll preach right there now. Dr. Phil didn't give me chapter and verse, but that's exactly what God is saying through Haggai to the people. You can't change what you don't acknowledge, so here's the deal. Consider what you're doing. Is it working for you? How's that working for you? You never have enough to eat. You never have enough to drink. You can't get warm from the clothes you wear. You go to work and you get home and it's like you didn't even bother to go. Your priorities are all messed up because your life is all about you and you have forgotten me in the process. That's what God is saying. Listen, I know how easy it is. I know how easy it is. The worst hurt that I can ever remember experiencing in my life, emotionally and spiritually, was done by church people that I went to church with and that I thought highly of. Just because we come to church down here, folks, and we wear suit and tie, that don't make us better than the next person. That doesn't make us exempt from failing. That does not make us exempt from making a wrong call and doing the wrong thing. God, through Haggai, is trying to get his people to wake up and pay attention to how they're living their life. Listen, some of the things that are going on in our life are self-inflicted. Let's just get real. Some of the stuff that's wrong at my house is my fault. It's my fault, and I need to own it. That's what God is saying here. Take a good look at your life. Consider your ways. You're where you are because of the choices that you have made. But I'm God, he said, and I'm not done. Don't you love that, church? Don't you love the fact that we have a God that loves us irregardless of our mistakes? So he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up off your indifference and go up to the mountain here and get you some wood and come back down here and let's put a roof on the temple. All of your houses got roofs on them, he said. Why doesn't mine have a roof on it? Because you're way more about you than you are about me. And God said in the middle of verse 8, I'll take pleasure in it and I'll be glorified. So see, it wasn't just about these people being successful. God said, if you'll go up there and do what I told you to do, what you should be doing, what I expected you to do, what you need to know is I'm going to take great pleasure in that, and I'm going to be glorified in the middle of all of that. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be. Our praise and our worship is to glorify God, not ourselves. And in the process, we grow because we give him the glory and not ourselves. That's part of what he's trying to say as well. And verse 9 is very pointed. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. Boy, oh boy. God said, yeah, you thought you was under control. You thought you had it going well. And the reality of the matter is you're my people, and you've ignored me like I don't even exist. And listen to me, church. That comes with a price. That comes with a big price. God said, yeah, look, just look around a little bit. You expected a whole lot. But because you have totally ignored me and left me out of the picture, you're my people. Remember that. He's talking to his people. You've left me out of the picture. You have ignored my house. And your whole life is only about what you want and what you desire and what pleases you. And God said, I blew up on it. Why did I do that? Because you left me out. You ignored me. You were very indifferent toward that which you should have been doing. So here's the deal. There's going to be a drought. And your trees aren't going to produce fruit. Animals are going to die. Corn's not going to grow. New wine's not going to come in. The ground's not going to bring forth any fruit. It's going to be up on people as well and cattle and all the labor of your hands. God said, here's the result of your indifference. It comes with price. God bless the governor and God bless the high priest. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, key word, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet. So the civil leader, the governor, got the message. Boy, oh boy, don't you wish that the message of God could get to our leadership and government? Wouldn't it be great if our government leadership would wake up one morning and begin to ask the question, what do you suppose God wants us to do? When Haggai got through speaking here, the governor of the land there and the high priest, so you had the civil leader and the religious leader, they both got the message. They both completely understood what it was that was being said to them by Haggai. So Haggai speaks to them again. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, say, I love this verse right here. I am with you. Who said that? God did. So over here, he's telling straight up, the problems that you have, many of them things are self-inflicted because you have ignored me in your life. You have ignored my house. You have become cold and indifferent, and you have walked away, and you're using the difficult circumstances that you find yourself in as an excuse to continue down the path that you've been walking for at least these 14 years. While my house lays in ruins, it has no roof on it. There's no worship experience taking place, probably individually or corporately as the people of God. There's no roof on it. But your houses are in great shape and your whole life is about only you. And you'll wonder why things are like they are. Take a good look at yourself. I think there's a lot of grace in that statement from our Heavenly Father. I think there's a lot of love and appreciation. I think there's a wide open door. God simply saying, he didn't say, well, because you've been a jerk, maybe you have, I don't know, I'm trying to call you a jerk, that's kind of cold, ain't it? Maybe you just ignored God. That's how I feel about me sometimes. Boy, you're a real jerk. How does God put up with you? So that's more for me than it is for you, okay? Just so I clear that up. I don't want you going down to Wendy's after this is over with saying, you know what, our preacher called us a jerk. No. Sometimes we do act that way, and I do act that way every now and then, and I have to get over it. God said, here's what I want you to do. Go get some wood, build it. Let's get this thing going. I'll take pleasure in it. I'll get glory out of the process. You'll get some growth out of the process, and your walk with me will be different. Because if you continue down the same path that you've been walking down, it's going to get to be the same thing, maybe even worse. What is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Nehemiah, through the word of God, just simply said, you know what? Here's God's final message to you about this process. I'm with you, God said. Aren't you glad, church, that he didn't give up on us? Aren't you glad that even in the middle of our greatest disobedience, God is still there waiting for you and I to say, forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry for how I've acted. I'm sorry for how I've treated you. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I'm sorry for how I feel. And God wasn't done there. He didn't just remind them that he was with them. And I absolutely love the last two verses. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And guess what happened? They came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Hallelujah. Praise to God. Ain't nothing going to happen in my life or yours unless we get stirred up to do something about it. Holy Spirit does that, folks. He takes the truth of the Word of God. He makes it real in my heart and your heart. And if it hurts, it's working. Give him a chance, because he said very clearly, I am with you, and my heart's desire is to stir you into a place where you lay your indifference down and you get to work for me. I can't think of a more contemporary, relevant message for the family of God today than that one right there. You want to get enthusiastic? You want your zeal to bubble over? You want to find a purpose to get out of bed in the morning? You want to see this process as a privilege, not an obligation, as something that you get to do instead of something that you've got to do, as the Easter sings so appropriately? If you can't wait to get up on Sunday morning to come down here and be part of your family of God, and come here, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, with the lid off of your bucket so that God can fill it for you and you can leave here different than you came. You see, because that's what Haggai understood. That's what God already knew. We need to get these folks stirred up. We need to give them a reason to get up in the morning, to find some passion, some enthusiasm, some desire. And you know what that results in when that happens? You'll be doing something for the kingdom of God and not just at your own house. I'm telling you, folks, this speaks volumes to me. It speaks volumes to me. I don't ever want to lose the passion that I have to serve the Lord. If I was as straight up with you as I could possibly be, the greatest fear that I have in my entire life is that there will come a day when I can either take this or leave it. And if that gets to that place, I promise you, the devil will continue to stick things in my ears that will ultimately convince me to walk away and never come back. Because that's what he does. So speaking the truth in the ears of these people, I'm satisfied it was hard to hear. Because he pointed out areas of their life that were in failure. And he said, you need to get up and do something about it. I'll take pleasure in that. And I'll receive praise in that, which is appropriate. And if you'll do that, you'll begin to realize that the consequences of your sin will be reversed, and you'll put yourself in a place where I can bless you because you are living in obedience now, and my house is important, just like yours is. You see, church, if this ever becomes about us and it stops becoming about him, we are in trouble as a church. Big trouble. You know that I love you and I appreciate you, and I appreciate the fact that you allow me to be as honest as I can according to the Word of God. Make sure that you don't hear this as judgment, because this speaks to me as well. I'm the messenger. Please don't shoot the messenger if you don't like the message. I didn't write it. I'm just trying to share it with you. God can do great things when you and I get ourselves in the place to let him. And that's our responsibility in the whole process. Notice God didn't say, well, guess what? I'll go up on the mountain and get that wood for you. I'll lay all that out and I'll show you how it should have been done to begin with. God said, no, you get up and you go. You go get it. You come down here. You do the work. And I've assigned you those jobs. That's your responsibility, so you get up and do it. I love it because God never threw them away as if they weren't important because they found themselves in the middle of disobedience. That's the kind of God that we serve, folks. He meets you where you are. He loves you just like he finds you, but he's going to speak the truth in your ears. And we use that term, owning it, today. You want to see major change take place in your life? If you're indifferent and you're cold and you're distant and your enthusiasm bucket is completely empty, it's got a hole in the bottom of it, if you want God to stir up your spirit, here's the deal. First of all, if you're as lost as yesterday, your first call is salvation. Confess your sins and ask him to forgive you and receive him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. And I promise you, things will begin to change inside of you, if not around you. God doesn't always take away the circumstances just because we choose him to be our Lord and Savior, but he gives us the strength to deal with them that nowhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to be baptized because you've already been saved. And you can see we can do that. I love to do that. We'll get you wet. I won't hold you down, I promise. I got Nicholas and Melissa's evidence here that I won't hold you down. And Sandra, she knows I won't keep you down there. Maybe you just would be real for a minute and say, you know what, I'm here and I'm more because I feel like I have to than because I get to, and my enthusiasm bucket's got a hole in it. Maybe it's just time to have a little chat with God. That's what these altars are for. As the Spirit of God leads you, you choose. Do the right thing. God said, I am with you. Let's stand to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Thank you that you are a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. I thank you, Father, that you love us irregardless of our behavior and our speech and the way we handle ourselves and the way we forget stuff that's important, the way we put our lives first and you somewhere down the line. God, you still love us. And you remind us on a regular basis that you love us. But you're a good God, and you're a God that will allow us to live out the consequences of our choices, God, and you will love us through those if we will let you. Maybe there's folks here today that need to be saved. God, I pray that would happen today, right here, right now. And whatever other choices, Lord, need to be made, maybe folks just need to come to this altar and say, God, light the fire under me again. I'm struggling. My wood has been wet, and I just don't have it going on like I need to. Lord, whatever these folks need to choose, would you please encourage them to do so? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?